Right, good morning everybody. It's great to see you all. Most of you will know who I am. I've been teaching theology, apologetics, and science now for the past 10 years, every single month here in this church. And although I preached in churches overseas, this is the first time for me Sunday morning at DCM. So it's a great privilege to be here. So before we continue, let's open up in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this message this morning. We pray that it will be honoring to you, that will edify the church, that will grow your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, for every person who's not heard this before, that they will receive light, hope, and life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if I ever had to preach on a topic, this would be my favorite topic, because this just about sums up what Christianity is all about. But just to be clear, you're not going to be learning from me here today how to find the best gift for your loved ones, because I'm not qualified to do that. Have you ever given somebody a gift that you thought was going to be the best gift that they've ever received, the best one they've ever seen, that they're going, you think they're going to love it, but as soon as they open up the gift, from the expression of their face, you know that it's not the right one? Well, that happened to me a few years ago. I got my wife this amazing gift. I thought she's going to love it. I thought, there is no way I'm going to fail in this. And I gave her this gift for Christmas. It was my main gift for her. And as soon as she opened this gift, no matter how hard she tried to hide it, from the expression of her face, I knew I didn't get her the right gift. Looking back, it was a terrible gift. No husband should buy their wife this gift. It was genuinely an onion chopper. I don't know what got into me. I thought that was going to be the best gift ever. Now, to my defense, I did go into a shop and they were playing on video on display continuously about how this onion chopper is the best thing that you can get for your loved one. And after a few minutes of watching this, I was totally convinced that this was the one. And when I gave her this gift, obviously, no matter how hard she tried to disguise her surprise and disappointment, it was a giveaway. Now, here's the deal. I tried to justify my gift. I tried to tell her, look, this gift chops onions. This is just the best gift ever. It stops you from crying. It takes away the tears from your face. Well, it didn't work for this one, because the moment you opened that gift, I'm sure there were some tears in her face. So, even though that happened many years ago, my wife made sure that everybody knew about this gift. But in case you're wondering, yes, I'm still happily married by God's grace. The good news is I've learned from my mistake, and from now on I always go to Amazon and buy her stuff from her wish list. I'm sure Amazon was a divine inspiration idea to rescue husbands from getting the wrong gifts and getting into trouble. So today it's just click, click, click. It just happens so easy and out of trouble. And if she were to ever put an onion chopper on that list, I will never buy it. I've learned my lesson. Well, this morning I have 3 points. Apart from the onion chopper, what is the ultimate gift that anyone could ever get? And why do we need this gift? And who or what is the exact nature of this gift? Let's start with what is the ultimate gift. What could this greatest gift be? Just so you know, I have 3 points, as you can see. And my first point is the longest one. So the other two will be shorter and we'll finish on time. But just in case, my wife has brought some snacks with her. But first, why do people put so much effort into Christmas? December seems to be the only time of the month where you spend hundreds of hours and hundreds of pounds preparing for it right from the beginning. They write songs about it, they sing about it, have noticed, they put notices everywhere. And have you also realized how they actually start singing Christmas songs now from November, sometimes even sooner? And they call it the most wonderful time of the year. But why is Christmas the most wonderful time of the year? And why do most people around the world celebrate it? It doesn't matter where you live, who you are, where you come from, it's a big deal. Apparently, in a UK survey, they found that 91% of British people celebrate Christmas. That's virtually everybody. Everybody loves Christmas. Everyone wants to celebrate it, including people from Lebanon. As you guys know, I'm Lebanese. I've come from Lebanon. My entire growing life was in Lebanon under civil war for 10 years, where there were bombs, guns, and people dying all over the place. But although we lived in the Muslim side of Lebanon throughout the whole time, We never fail every single year to put up a Christmas tree. My mom put up a Christmas tree in the middle of all that chaos. She even decorated it with homemade stuff. She was very creative, and she made stuff with her hands and put them up on the Christmas tree. But that wasn't the strange part. The strange part was that every year, she opened up a very special shoebox, loads with Christmas cards inside. So she opened it up, took all the Christmas cards out, and spread them around the house, including the Christmas tree. And the funny part was that I don't know where these Christmas cards came from. One day I was so intrigued, I said, "Mom, where do you get all these Christmas cards?" And my mom said, "Well, I do this to give the impression that there are people out there who love us and care for us enough to send us Christmas cards." That's what she said. Well, if receiving Christmas cards was a sign that people love you and care for you, boy, we were in trouble, because I don't remember anyone ever giving us these Christmas cards. And she did the same thing year after year, same shoebox, same Christmas cards. Now, people tell us that Christmas is a very special time of the year and that it's absolutely wonderful. But why is it wonderful? Well, believe it or not, there was another UK survey that asked people this very question. It said, "What makes Christmas the most wonderful time of the year?" And do you know what they said? And the sad part is that these were mixed people between Christians and non-Christians. They were a mixture of other people. Now, the top answer was, and this is the reason why Christmas is so special, is because they spend time with the family, immediately followed by giving gifts and eating and drinking and putting up lights and be cozy indoors during the cold weather. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the name of Jesus doesn't come up. In fact, the name of Jesus does not even make it into the top 10 answers. Besides, how can any of these answers they've given make Christmas the most wonderful time of the year? You can do any of them at any time. Why does it make it so special during Christmas? It's not unique for just December. Now, if that didn't surprise you, then this will. Apparently, giving gifts is so important in this country to people that in another survey, they discovered that the average money spent on gifts alone is, I hope you're all sitting comfortably, is £600 per person. And that does not include food or drinks. If you want to include everything, including partying, then it's £1,360 per person. But is that really what Christmas is all about? Now, most of you would know that a team of us from here will go out regularly into the streets and evangelize. And we talk to people and we even record them on camera. Now, the first thing I usually say when it's a Christmas period is, what would be the greatest gift you could possibly get? So if you could ask for any gift from the Almighty God, any gift you want, what would it be? Now, we get different answers depending on whether it's in private or if it's on camera or open air, as in we're talking in public. Well, if it's in private, it's always money or power or authority, that sort of thing. Well, if you put them on camera or you do it on public, well, it's world peace. It turns out on average, when someone is asked this question, the top three answers are riches, then power and health. So it's usually riches and wealth beyond my wildest imagination, or ultimate power and authority, or perfect health. Any one of those things or all three. Obviously, only God, who's omnipotent, is able to give us that kind of gift. But what if God were one day to really ask you that question? What will your wish be? What if he asked? Wouldn't you love it if God came to you one day and said, "What would you like? What wish would you ask for?" Well, interestingly, that's exactly what God did on one occasion in the Old Testament. You probably know, I'm sure. It happened in 1 Kings 3. One day God appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Or I'll paraphrase that, say, "What would you like me to give you?" What an amazing opportunity. Solomon could have asked for anything. He could have said, "I want riches beyond my wildest dreams. I want to have ultimate power and authority. Just make me perfectly healthy." He could have asked for just anything, but even Solomon knew that these are not best gifts to ask for. Instead, he asked for something completely different. He asked for wisdom. And because God was so pleased with his wish, he granted it. In fact, God said, "Because you haven't asked for these other things, I'm going to give you this wish." That's how Solomon became known for his wisdom in the entire known world. Now, here's the irony.
When God granted Solomon wisdom, it automatically produced lots of wealth, authority, and power. But how did that end? Even though Solomon had plenty of wisdom, the moment it produced riches, health, and authority, for some reason it led him astray into idolatry and corruption by making alliances with ungodly people. Now, if Solomon, with all his wisdom, had failed, then what chance do we have? What chance will we have if we were given all sorts of riches and authority and power? Maybe that's why God didn't think these things are the greatest gift to give us for Christmas. It wasn't just Solomon. What about King Saul? he may have not been the richest man in the world, but he was anointed and he was given power and authority over all of Israel. Did this make him more obedient and more honoring to God? I don't think so. Sadly not. It made him more disobedient, more jealous, and more corrupt. Saul was given the greatest power and authority over all Israel as a gift, but somehow he ended up losing everything. Not just King Saul, but it was the same with Hezekiah, Uzziah, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and other kings, even Lucifer, who had been exalted with great authority over everything. And that still didn't end well. Instead of trusting God with what he was given, he wanted more. He wanted authority, more glory, and ultimately to be exalted over and above God himself. So having the gift of ultimate authority and power turned out not to be the greatest gift for any one of us or one of them. Maybe that's why God didn't give us riches, power, and authority for Christmas. Maybe that's why he didn't do it. But he gave us something much greater, which does not corrupt and lasts forever. Finally, what about asking for perfect health? Why couldn't perfect health be the greatest gift for Christmas? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking for good health, that's for sure. But the Christmas gift that God gave us is even greater than perfect health in this life. Why? Because think about it. What's the point of having perfect health and then dying anyway? Many people die every single day while they're perfectly healthy. They die from accidents, catastrophes, violence, drowning, all sorts. And in fact, think about how many people Jesus healed during his entire ministry. He healed leprosy, blindness, deafness, paralysis, lameness, fever, chronic bleeding, and even resurrected people from the dead. Within Jesus' ministry, we think that he healed not hundreds, but we think he might have healed thousands of people because the Bible speaks of healing that happened in large crowds. He didn't just partly heal their condition. No, he fully and perfectly healed every single one of them. Not just Jesus, even the disciples. You guys know the story about Peter healing the guy, the crippled guy at the temple? Well, he was crippled his entire life. He's never walked since his birth, and he was crippled for 40 years. When God healed this man through Peter, that man didn't just get up and walk. No, he got up and danced. That's right. The Bible says he began leaping and praising God. That's impressive seeing a guy, this guy has never walked in his entire life. That's what good and perfect healing looks like. But you know the sad part? They all eventually died. That's why, for Christmas, God gave us a different gift, a much better gift that lasts forever, a gift that we desperately need. So what's the greatest need that we have? Well, someone once said, if our greatest need was to have information, well, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, guess what? He would have sent us an economist, an entrepreneur. If our greatest need was pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was something different. It was forgiveness. That's why he sent us a savior. This gift that saves us is better than being rich beyond your dreams, better than having all power and authority over the entire earth, and is better than having perfect health in this life. God could have given us any gift, but he chose to give us the best and the most precious gift, the one we desperately needed. This gift was chosen before the creation of the world, planned from eternity past. That must be a very special gift. And the Bible tells us this gift is Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this gift is why we celebrate Christmas. You see, God didn't give us a gift because it's Christmas. No. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus is the gift. That means Jesus is really the only reason for the season. But we now need to answer this question. Why? Why do we need this gift and no other? Well, the same verse gives us the answer. It says we need this gift because we've done something that's earned us death. In fact, the Bible calls it wages. It says the wages of sin is death. So we didn't earn the gift. We didn't deserve it. We actually earned death. But why did we earn death? What could we have possibly done to have earned us death? It sounds a bit dramatic. Again, this verse tells us it is because we've sinned. Next question. What is sin? Well, that's easy because the Bible tells us exactly what sin means. It explains it in 1 John 3:4. It says, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So sin is not some sort of a mistake you do. You know, you go out there, you mean hamburger and you order cheeseburger. No, it's the breaking of God's law. That's why it says lawlessness. But what is this law that we've broken? Well, it's the commandments, the moral law. You know, the standard of God's goodness. That would be things like lying and stealing and blaspheming. So every time we go out there and say OMG or use Jesus' name instead of a four-letter filth word, that's when we're reducing God's perfect holy name down and disrespecting it. That's a blasphemy. We've all done it. We've all broken God's commandments at least once within our lifetime, but it doesn't matter because if you even do it once, according to James 2:10, if we break one of the commandments, we're guilty of them all. Well, if we're guilty and we stand before this almighty and holy and perfect God, what will God do? Well, God is not going to reward the guilty person. He's going to send them to his prison that he calls hell. And that's guaranteed because he promises he won't let the guilty person go free. That's because he's a good God. But what about his mercy? Isn't God supposed to be also merciful? Yes, he is. And that's where the gift comes in. The Bible says that God is rich in mercy. He found a way to save us without overlooking his justice nor mercy. 2,000 years ago, God sent us this ultimate Christmas gift to take the punishment on our behalf. And because Jesus loves us so much, he voluntarily suffered and died on the cross and rose again on the third day. He paid the penalty of that sin, the consequence of that sin. And by doing this, he can do something legally. There was a legal transaction that took place on that cross. He swapped our guilt for his perfection, his righteousness. And because we're covered by his righteousness, when you appear before God covered by Jesus, he no longer sees John Harris, this wretched sinner. He sees perfect Jesus. So the cross is where justice and mercy meet without overlooking either one of those things. He did it all whilst we were his enemies. While we were still waving our hands and complaining and trying to give God a piece of our minds, while we were his enemy, not his friends, God came down and paid the penalty. And because of that, God can let us go free because the penalty is fully paid for. That's the greatest gift of all, that Jesus takes my place, dies my death, so that I can live his life. And here is the best part. Since this is a gift, I don't have to do anything to earn it. That's it. I couldn't because it's a gift. That's the nature of a gift. It's free. I can't work for it. If I did, it'll no longer be a gift. That's why we can't pay for it. All we have to do to apply this free gift is to repent and put our trust in Jesus alone. That's it. And God will grant us eternal life in Jesus. How incredible. How kind is God? If you are here today and you haven't heard this before, then do it today. You don't even know if you have another minute to live. Repent and trust in him alone. If you love getting gifts, this is one gift you don't want to and you can't afford to miss because there is no greater gift. Finally, who is this gift? Who is Jesus? What's the nature of this gift? Well, knowing the right Jesus is really important. If your description of Jesus is incorrect, then you're most likely talking about a different person altogether. And if you don't have the right Jesus, then you don't have the right gift. Now imagine if someone came to you and they said, I know John Harris. Your response should be, yes, I know him too, he's a great guy. But then imagine he goes ahead and describes John Harris to you. And he says, well, John Harris is that tall, blonde, blue-eyed, handsome American. Well, even though they got one right, you know he's talking about a different John. Because the description doesn't match. That's the same with Jesus. For example, the Buddhist would say Jesus is the enlightened one. The Mormon would say Jesus is one of many gods. JWs would say Jesus is a lesser god and he is Michael the archangel. And Muslims would say Jesus is just another prophet. You see, if your description of Jesus is incorrect, then you have the wrong Jesus. It will be like having a gift that's all wrapped up really nicely, but it's empty inside. If you ever needed a clear description of who Jesus is, then John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, which we read earlier, is the perfect example. It does the job perfectly, but we don't have time to go through all of it, so I'm going to just use John 1, 1. And you will see that that is enough. Let me show you how amazing this is. Right from the first verse of the first chapter of John's Gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I can't even explain the magnitude of what John is doing right here. He's using the most sophisticated language to explain who Jesus is. This didn't just shake the foundation of every Jewish believer. Oh, no. It also shook the foundation of every Hellenistic Greek, too. This is why everyone was stunned by what John wrote. John made a claim so bold that he challenged the deepest belief of every Jewish rabbi and every Greek philosopher. That's because the Gospel of John was targeting everyone. That's just like he said. That means no matter who read this book, right from verse 1, they will be absolutely hooked on it because the word he uses for Jesus is a Greek word, which is logos. And this word logos means something to every group, whether they're Jew or Greek. To make this have even a greater impact, John wrote this in Greek. That's right. The Gospel of John was in Greek, which was the common language of that day. He was quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament. You guys know that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Well, John was writing in Greek, and he was quoting in Greek. But that's because he was quoting a Greek version of the Bible called the Septuagint Bible, which was written about 3 centuries before Jesus, and it was written by 6 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's 72 people. 72 people from the Jewish community sat down and wrote the Septuagint. It was considered authoritative and reliable because Jesus and the disciples mostly quoted from the Greek version. That's why when John used the word logos, it would have meant something very special for the Jews, and they made them very nervous. That's because the Jews already considered logos to be the power to create. They already believed that logos is how God reveals things to us. In fact, Jesus said of himself in Matthew 11, 27, that no one knows the Father except to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. So he was applying himself as the one who reveals. And finally, the Jews believed that logos was the power to heal and rescue. And if that's not enough, ladies and gentlemen, John did one more thing. He starts his sentence with, in the beginning, quoting Genesis 1:1, word for word from the original Greek. So John was saying that this Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He is the creator of all things. He was there during the creation week, creating everything, because Jesus is the word of God, logos. Big explosion. So you can imagine how this shook the Jewish community to the core. But that wasn't it. That wasn't all. John 1:1 also rocked the world of the Greek philosophers. That's because the Greek philosophers also believed in logos. For some reason, they used the same word. They all used it for hundreds of years. In fact, it goes back to 500 years they've been using this. They used the word logos to describe the rational pattern of the universe. They used the word logos to explain the force of the universe. They said logos is the source of logic and reason. They said logos is ultimate reality. That's what the Greek believed. Logos was literally the intermediary between God and the world. In fact, logos is the blueprint of creation. That's what they believed. So basically, John was announcing to the world, everybody, Jew, non-Jew, believer and unbeliever, he was saying Logos is not a force. Logos is not an idea, and Logos was not an abstract principle. Logos is a person. His name is Jesus, who came into his creation, and his creation did not even recognize him. That's how John starts the Gospel of John. So, John was telling the world, let me introduce you to your God. That was what John was declaring right from the start. The power and wisdom in using and explaining the word Logos could only be divinely inspired and orchestrated by God himself. That's why this was shocking to everybody and was very effective. Now, let me give you one last thought before I close. Christians believe in the Trinity. Damien mentioned this earlier. It's great. Thank you, Damien. And most think that the Trinity is only taught in the New Testament. But when John 1:1 introduced Jesus as Logos, as the Word of God, everyone can now suddenly and clearly see how the Trinity is also in the Old Testament. I'll show you how. I'll show you this one passage because we've got plenty, and then I'm going to explain the significance of this. And I'll also explain what it means to us. Isaiah 48:16 says, approach me and listen to this. That's the word of God talking. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time anything existed, I was there. Logos is still talking. Now Logos says, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Can you see the Trinity? Right there in one verse. So the Word of God is saying the Lord God and his Spirit sent him. That's the Trinity right there in the Old Testament. And there are many more verses like that that are just as clear. Now, why does this matter? Well, try to imagine the perfect fellowship that exists in the Trinity. This was the irony that you brought this up earlier, Damon. You'd think that we were planning this. How much love and joy and peace must be there? You can't imagine it. Why? Because it's perfect. That means, first of all, God didn't need us in order for him to have to complete himself, to have more joy or more peace or more love. He already had the perfect fellowship within the Trinity. But even more amazingly, God loved us so much. He wanted to create us so that we can also share in his perfect fellowship. That's what he created us for. So God's gift was Jesus, was given to us, so that we can take part in this perfect communion. His perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, which is beyond understanding. That's why we have Jesus, to bring us back to what we were meant to be part of that Trinity. Imagine how much peace and joy that would be. This is why the focus of the gift was never to give us some temporal worldly gain. That's why he doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want them, because some things that we get don't always bring us back into perfect communion and fellowship with him. But the focus of his gift, his greatest gift, was to restore us back to him so that we can share in him the Trinity that they already enjoy. Which means we must always align our thoughts, our prayers, our lives, and all our efforts with what God thinks is priority, which is our relationship with him. We must honor and praise him and thank him for all that he has done for us and the price that he was willing to pay so that we can have eternity with him. And once you know all of this, you can now pick the fake Jesus. Let's go back to the list. The Buddhist believes that Jesus is the enlightened one. Well, Jesus is not the enlightened one. Jesus is the light of the world, the one who gives light. According to the Mormons, Jesus is one of many gods. No, Jesus is the one and only God. Jesus is not a lesser God or Michael the archangel like JWs believe. Not at all. Jesus is the true almighty God who created all things, including Michael the archangel. According to the Muslims, he's just another prophet. That's not who Jesus is. Or not all that Jesus is. He is the great I am, who is self-existing, the creator and the sender of all prophets. The Jesus they have is not the same as the one we have in the Bible. So in closing, let me introduce to you the real Jesus of the Bible, who is the greatest gift mankind has ever given. He is the uncreated eternal creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There is no one like him, before him, beside him, or after him. He is the only one who can offer eternal love, life, joy, and eternal peace. The one who gives us love that surpasses all knowledge, the one who gives us peace that transcends all understanding. Peace is above all things that we can imagine. He doesn't just have the truth. He is the source of all truth. He is the source of all life. He is the only way to the Father, and there is no name under the heavens by which we can be saved. He is more precious than silver, more precious than gold, more precious than anything this world can offer. Therefore, you must love him. You must worship him, adore him, and serve him, not just for Christmas, but every single day, because he is your king. Amen? All right. Can we ask the worship team to come forward, please? And we'll pray. Father, we just want to thank you for sending us Jesus. Jesus, we want to thank you for what you've done so that we can have eternal life and enjoy the fellowship that you have, the perfect fellowship you have in the Trinity. Lord, help us when we see Christmas, we see you. When we receive a card, we are remembered and reminded of your word that tells us that we have received good news that will bring joy to all people. When we see a gift, that we'll be reminded of the gift that you've given us, the gift, the Jesus gift who gives us eternal life. And when we look at a Christmas tree, that we'll remember the price it took to bring us back into communion with you, the price that you were willing to pay so that we can have eternal life, to pay for my sins, for my guilt, for my shame. And that the reward for me is the gift that I receive that I don't deserve by repenting and putting my trust in you alone. We want to thank you for that. Let all of Christmas remind us of nothing else but you, that you'll remain the focus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.